Well, amen. It's good to be with you tonight. I've been looking forward to this ever since your pastor invited us to come. And as far as the length of the message tonight, I know I won't preach as long as Brother Sam did last night. I sure hope it doesn't seem that long to you by the time I'm finished. And so, but I've been looking forward to this since the invitation came. We sure love and appreciate your pastor and Stephanie. They're dear friends, and we've enjoyed many times of fellowship with them together. And it's good to be able to minister together here in this state over these many years. And it's been a true blessing to my heart and life to see how God has blessed and used them, and how God has blessed this church, and how it's grown and prospered, and the impact it has had and is having for the cause of Christ, not only right here, but through those that have come out of this church and are ministering in other places as pastors and missionaries and full-time Christian workers in places across the country. My, what a blessing that's been to see that. It's good to see how God has blessed and used Brother Ted and Stephanie here. They're gifted people, aren't they? And God is using them and making them fruitful, and we're grateful about that. And again, I appreciate this church hosting this past week the men's conference, and you've done that year after year, and it's been a blessing to me and a blessing to many of our men. And of course, the ladies' conference, and what a blessing that's been to the ladies of our church over the years. They always look forward to that, and a good number of them sign up and come, and they're excited when they come home, and that's what it's about. Amen. I know that's why you make the sacrifices you make to be involved in those things. And then I appreciate the opportunity to work with your pastor in the setting of a fellowship. Right now, the Global Independent Baptist Fellowship. Appreciate the leadership he's giving to our fellowship at this time, and your church being behind him in that. Don't lightly think of what's going on there. His ministry in our Global Independent Baptist Fellowship is affecting literally hundreds of pastors across America, and that God is using that. And you know, when you favorably impress a group of pastors, that sure multiplies in the way that God uses them in their ministries across the country. And we're sure grateful for the way God is using him in that way. Then again, he mentioned the youth camp. I'm thankful for Lighthouse Baptist Church's involvement in our youth camps over the years. And that's something that's very dear to my heart. And we've seen so many young people saved and many called into full-time ministry, and many, like in this church, that are just great servants of the Lord within the church, deacons, Sunday school teachers, children's church workers, bus workers, faithful Christians that are endeavoring to reach souls for Christ. And what a privilege to have an involvement in that, where God has done that in churches like this and ours across and others across our state and even other states through that camp ministry. What a blessing that's been. If you have your Bibles this evening, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You don't need to stand yet. While you're turning there, those that are interested in the Colts game tonight and those that are interested in baseball games going on, I have one thing to say to you tonight. DVR. Okay, DVR. And there is such a thing as recording the games. If you can't do that, surely you know somebody has one of those, and you can crash in on them tonight and say, I need to watch the game or whatever. And if you don't know anybody else that has one, your pastor has one. You can all go to his house tonight. Well, maybe I shouldn't have said that. But anyway, the 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. Let's stand together as we show our respect for the reading of God's holy word tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. I want to read through verse 8 for our text tonight. And I want to zero in on some thoughts here in verse 8, but it's all connected together. Verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your precious word. I pray your blessings would be upon the reading of thy word. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me as your servant tonight to bring a message from thy word that you would use to minister to the hearts of those that are gathered. Lord, I know we're a diverse people at different stages of our Christian life and walk with thee, and perhaps even some here tonight that know not Christ. And that, Lord, I wouldn't know how to prepare a message that would minister to people in different stages and different needs. But, Lord, I pray you'd take your word tonight and minister to every heart in some way. And, Lord, those that need to make a personal decision for you, I pray they'd do so tonight. I pray you'd help me to preach your word with liberty and the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to just preach a sermon. I pray you'll make it a message and use it for your honor and glory and help us to respond in our hearts as we ought to. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and please be seated. In verse 8 of our text, Paul wrote, "For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Had they known it. The "it" that he's speaking of in this verse is the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If they would have understood the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they would not have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. It's referred to in verse 7 as hidden wisdom. It is different from the wisdom of the world because the wisdom of the world comes to naught, as it says there in verse 6. It's the mystery of the gospel they missed out on. And by the way, mysteries in the Bible are not things that are difficult to understand. It's not a mystery like a riddle, and you got to figure out how to solve it. The mysteries in the Bible is just something that had not been revealed until that time. Thank God the mysteries that they speak that he spoke of among these people are mysteries that have been revealed to us in the Word of God through the New Testament writings and the preaching of the Word of God. The mystery of the gospel was that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the promised Messiah came to die on the cross for sinful men. You see, he did that we might have forgiveness of sins and spiritual life and everlasting life. And he did that to establish a spiritual kingdom. Thank God we are saved. We are part of that kingdom. Jesus came to die to establish that kingdom. You see, the mystery was, the Jews thought that Messiah would come to establish an earthly kingdom. And they missed out on the truth of the mystery of the gospel that Jesus came to die for sinners. The princes of this world, speaking of the Jewish leaders and the Roman leaders, crucified Jesus Christ because they didn't understand the mystery of the gospel, which is also called the mystery of godliness in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. To say that they made a mistake, I think has to be the greatest understatement of all time. I mean, here's what happened. If I had only known, I would not have crucified Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If I had only known. I want to bring a message tonight with the title of "If I Had Only Known." If I had only known. Why did they not know? How could they not know? I believe they didn't know because they didn't want to know. They could have and should have known. Jesus had a great and a well-published earthly ministry. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He raised dead people from death unto life. He performed many other miracles. He preached to multitudes of people. His ministry was not conducted in obscure places. It was a very public ministry. It's a ministry that everybody that lived about there in that day and time had heard about the ministry of Jesus Christ. They had heard about the miracle worker. They had heard about things that he was doing. And they'd probably heard people say things like, "Boy, you got to hear this guy preach. Nobody's ever spoke like him. He speaks with authority. He's not like the scribes and the Pharisees. He's not like those guys. He knows what he's talking about, and you can tell it. They had heard a lot about Jesus Christ. The men who crucified Jesus Christ consisted of those Jewish leaders who had their minds made up that he was not the Messiah. They made up their mind that he was not the Messiah because they didn't want him to be the Messiah. They didn't want him to be Messiah because he's not what they had preconceived in their minds, the notions they had. He's not what they expected. And he was a threat to those Jewish religious leaders because they knew that if they became followers of him, they would lose their following and their prestige and much of their status. And so those who crucified him consisted of the Jewish leaders, but also of the Romans. The Romans who did not care who he was. They had their own plans. They had their own agenda. And those plans and that agenda did not include God. Did not include the Son of God. They didn't know because they didn't want to know. Or they didn't know because they didn't want to know badly enough. It wasn't important enough to them. You see, knowing the truth about Jesus and following him was an unpopular thing among many people. And it was potentially something that could be costly to people if they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, those Jewish leaders, if they became followers of Christ, and even not just the leaders, but the Jews right down the line, they could lose friends over becoming a follower of Christ. They could even jeopardize family relationships. It was true in that day, still true among Jews in our day and time sometimes. I remember a couple of men that I went to a Bible college with. They were Jews. They were raised in Jewish families. They got saved. They surrendered to preach. And they didn't have any place to go home at Christmas time. Their families had disowned them. And as much as it happens in our day and time, it was even that bad or worse in that day and time. Those among the Jews as well as the Romans, it could hurt their business. It could damage them politically. It could damage them socially. There was a price to pay if they bought into what Jesus was saying, and so they didn't really want to know very badly the truth about this thing. Some of them, I think, were just too busy to think about it. Some of them, they were busy with work, with family, with other activities, other endeavors. Oh yeah, they heard about him, but my goodness, I got to make a living. I got things to do. I got my plans. And many of them, they just didn't want to know, or they didn't want to know badly enough. What I'd like to suggest to you this evening is that people today fail to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And people who have been saved fail to serve God like they should for the very same reasons that people fail to know Jesus Christ in the day that we're talking about here in New Testament times. You see, people fail to receive Christ or they fail to serve Christ because their minds are made up. Many people reject Christ because they already believe a false religion and they're not open to the truth. Whether we're talking about people that are in the cults, or people that are into Islam, or people that are into other religions of the world, or people that are into something that maybe comes under the heading of Christianity, but they're so messed up in their beliefs that they fail to receive the truth of the gospel. Many believe in a false religion, and they won't look into the actual claims of Christ. Others, and I run into these, and you do as well. Some believe that salvation and Christianity, that these things are not real, or they're not necessary. Some of them are convinced, sad to say, sometimes Christians give them ammunition for this. Some are convinced that all Christians are hypocrites. They're pretenders. They talk religion, but they don't live Christ-like lives. Some people have it in their mind that all we're after is their money. You know, I'd go to church, but all those people over down there, all they want is my money. And I think the funny thing about that is a lot of people who say that wouldn't have enough money to change anything anyway. I don't know very many people have enough money that I'm concerned about their money. But some are convinced of that. And then some have it in their mind, they say, I'm a better person than most Christians I know. Because they've heard Christians or so-called Christians use profanity. They've been lied to by Christians. They've been cheated by Christians. They've had people who claim to be Christian behave toward them in a very selfish manner. We need to be careful that we don't give ammunition to that crowd. Amen? You know, the way I try to combat that with people is that you're going to find hypocrites everywhere you go. Even Jesus had 12 disciples, and one of them was a hypocrite. And just because there are hypocrites doesn't mean there's not people that are real. Your goal and my goal ought to be that everybody that comes in contact with us, after they know us for a while, they'll be able to say they know a true Christian. None of us are perfect. We don't have any wings or halos on us, but Christians ought to be sincere about who they are and what they are. Some people have made their minds up about Christianity, and I know a lot of that's about convenience. You know, that's an easy way to push it aside, but some of them generally been hurt that way. Many are too busy for God and for church, just like they were in that day. Work, family, friends, recreation, hobbies, earthly goals, earthly ambitions, worldly agendas. People fill their lives with those things. Many fail to come to Christ or serve Him because of what it might cost them. You know, I've had people say to me, you know, I've thought about being a Christian, but if I become a Christian and start living like I should, I'll lose all my friends. Truth is, if they're your friends, they'll still be your friends. If it's only about the bad things you'll do with them, that's not really a friend anyway. By the way, God gives us some good friends. Amen. Who love the Lord too. Amen? Amen. Far better than the old ones. Some don't want to give up their sinful practices. Others say, well, you know, I'd be a Christian or I'd serve God, but it takes time to go to church. And after all, Sunday is my only day for myself. That crowd, I'd say, you have a day for yourself. You have Sunday. And you have all those other days because of God. Amen. We ought to look to Him and worship Him and serve Him. Amen. You see, the reason that the princes of this world did not know the mystery of the gospel and therefore crucified Jesus Christ is because they didn't want to know. Or they didn't want to know badly enough. I can tell you tonight, if you want to know the truth about being a Christian, and you want to know some truths about what it means to serve God and why you ought to serve God and so forth, you come around here a while, you'll hear a lot about that. Amen. And you'll hear it straight from this book. The truth, the absolute truth of the Word of God. But you know, there's a lot of people who someday are going to say, if I had only known. If I had only known. Probably some right here in this service tonight. Or at least are on track in your life to someday wake up and say, if I had only known. Sure would like to help you get off that track tonight. And get you to face some things that all of us need to face in our lives. You know, everybody who goes to hell someday is going to wake up and say, if I had only known. Everybody who leaves this life without Jesus Christ ends up in that awful place called hell. Someday they're going to say, if I had only known it was this horrible, I would have received the Lord as my Savior. They'll say things like, if I had only known that I didn't have another day to live, I would have received Jesus Christ as my Savior. You understand everything? Every one of these things we're saying I could stop and spend some time on and talk about the fact, like in that one, the only day you can be sure of is today, and the only part of the day you can be sure of is right now. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. If I had only known that salvation was so simple and so easy and so free, and that it was for sinners and not just for perfect people, I would have been saved. Can I tell you tonight, it's not for perfect people? Because the only one that was perfect, they put on a cross. He died for our sins. You know, in every gathering of people, there's two kinds of people. There are sinners who are lost and on their way to hell, and there are sinners saved by grace. Years ago, I was talking to a man whose kids were riding our buses, one of our buses to church, and sat down with him in their home and was trying to win him to Christ. And he looked at me and he said, "You know, I think what you're talking about is good for people like you." He said it exactly like that. He said, "I think it's good for people like you." I said, I thought I knew what he meant, but I said, "What do you mean by that?" He said, "I mean religious people. It's good for religious people." And I said, "I didn't grow up in church. I didn't know much about religion. I just, as an 18-year-old college freshman at Purdue, was introduced to the Savior. Receive Christ as my Savior." Amen. He said, "Well, you know what I mean." I said, "No, what you're saying is you don't want to be saved." I didn't win him to Christ, but I want him to see that he could be saved. I said, Jesus, and I quoted scriptures, you know, Jesus came to die for sinners. Paul said, "Of who I am chief." And I discussed that with him and talked to him, but some people have it in their mind. If I'd have only known these things or other things you could say, I would have been saved. And the sad thing about it is, when you come to the place where you're already in hell and say, "If I had only known," it's too late. It's too late. I believe Christians, genuinely saved people, who have indulged in sin without realizing the consequences, many of them come to the place, even in this life, where they say, "If I would have only known, I would have done things differently. I wouldn't have went down that road." Galatians 6 and verse 7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." Proverbs 13 and verse 15 says, "Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard." Probably some people right here tonight could give testimony of the fact, say, "I had to learn that the hard way." Probably some here tonight are still haven't fully learned it, like we all need to learn it, come to grips with that. When I think about Christians who've indulged in sin and then had to go through the consequences, to me, in my mind, perhaps the greatest Bible illustration of that, maybe not the greatest, but one that I always think of, is King David. In his sin with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah the Hittite. I think when those things were going on, David wasn't thinking about, oh my, the heartache that came to his life. I wouldn't know how to express everything that came to him, but, you know, first of all, he was exposed and shamed by Nathan the prophet, who said, "Thou art the man," and all of Israel came to know what David had done with Bathsheba and against Uriah the Hittite. And then he went through the death of his first son born to Bathsheba and went through that sorrow. And many of you have read that story of the great heartache that was to him. And then in his family later on, there was rape and murder and treason within his own family as he was the king of Israel. His son Amnon raped Tamar, David's daughter, who was Amnon's half-sister. Could you imagine what that would be like? His son Absalom killed Amnon, his half-brother, because of what he did to Tamar, his full sister. His son Absalom led a military coup against him and literally ran David out of the city. And hunted him, wanted to kill his own father. Now, that'd be some heartache. Be some grief. Joab, his nephew, killed Absalom when he could have taken him alive after David had told him to take him alive. Also, when you think about David, the man after God's own heart, David was not allowed to build the temple, although it was in his heart to do so. And I believe he was not allowed to build the temple because the Bible says, as being a man of war and all the things that had transpired in his life. And I believe if you study the Word of God, David's kingdom never experienced the glory after his sin with Bathsheba and against Uriah the Hittite. I don't think he ever had the glory that he had before then. He was still king, but it just wasn't the same. I believe if David would have known the heartache and grief that would be caused by his sin with Bathsheba, he would have turned away from her that night when he looked down and saw her bathing. He'd have turned away and left her alone. I believe, even if he never said the words, I believe in his heart there were times he would have had to think, if I had only known. And by the way, all those things I listed that happened in his life, they were reaping what he had sown. It's not just things that happened in his life. Those were David reaping for what he had sown. People in hell tonight are saying, if I had only known. And Christians who have indulged in sin will someday say, if I had only known. Heard a sad illustration of a Christian years ago that it's a Christian man in a good church like this church, a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, and he got it in his mind he wanted to be a moderate drinker of alcohol. His statement was, the preacher's not God. We can disagree with him about some things, and by the way, preachers know they're not God, but if we're preaching God's Word, it's the authority of God. We can disagree with him about some things. And he kept liquor in his house. And he said, I just got it here for special occasions. I'm sure there was plenty of those. His daughter, who had just turned 16 and received her driver's license, was allowed by her parents to take the family car out one night. And shortly after she had received her license, and she got some of her friends, and they went out that night, and before she left, she took liquor from her house and went out drinking with her friends. That night she got drunk, and while behind the wheel of the car, she was killed in a car accident that very night. Of course, her parents were brokenhearted, as any would be. What even made it worse was her father found a note from her the next day on the cabinet next to where he kept his liquor for special occasions. And the note said, Dear Daddy, I knew you would understand because tonight is a special occasion. The literal words of that father were, If I had only known. If I had only known. Christians who failed to serve God like we know we should, someday will say, if I had only known. I'm talking about things like being unfaithful to church instead of being faithful to the house of God like we know we ought to be. Letting other things get in the way. Neglecting our prayer time. Neglecting our Bible reading. Living by wrong values and wrong priorities. By the way, the essence of worldliness isn't just about alcohol and drugs and immorality and all of that. The essence of worldliness is thinking like the world, valuing the things of this world. And that's sometimes people who come to church fairly often. Some of them very often. Ending up arranging our schedules and our priorities and our lifestyle and all that instead of around the Word of God, around the things of the world, and failing to serve God like we should. There's many of them. If they could just realize that many of their heartaches and their griefs have to do with reaping what they've sown. Many will say, if I had only known that we were going to end up clear out of church when we started missing church. Remember a man in our ministry years ago, he's a man that I had known most of my life, and he's just a few years older than me, and I was able to lead him to the Lord. He and his family got to come into our church and just real faithful. He was one of these guys, he had known me all my life almost. We had known each other since we were young boys, and he was one as a young Christian, was so excited, and sometimes the phone would ring late at night, and I'd answer the phone, and he'd say, hey, I was just reading my Bible here in this place, and I wonder if you could tell me what this means. And I'd say, Larry, you know what time it is? He said, I don't know, I wasn't paying attention. Well, it's 12:30. And after I got done rebuking him, I'd spend some good time talking to him about what the Word of God said. I mean, he had such a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God, and he was faithful for several years. He came to that place in his life where he started missing Wednesday night. And then he started missing some Sunday nights. I went by his place of business one day and sat down with him and talked to him, and I said, you know, you've been missing some church here lately. You didn't used to miss church like this. He said, I know. He said, I know. He said, I know where I'm supposed to be and what I'm supposed to do. And he said, I'll be okay. And I said, listen. I said, I want you to know I've seen so many people over the years that's faithful and they're on fire for God, and they start missing one service and then they start missing more services, and eventually they're clear out of a church. And he looked across his desk at me just as serious and stern as any man I've ever heard say something. He said, that will never happen. Been close to 20 years since I've seen him in church. Not been in any church. He had a boy who was about the age of our second daughter, Christy. Christy McGeorge. You folks support the McGeorges as missionaries. He had a boy that was about the same age. They were in church when that boy was born. And when that boy was 25 years old, I went to his funeral. He died of an intentional drug overdose. And I'm thinking, there's a dad somewhere down the line has to say, if I'd only known. Not long after the funeral, I went to his house, and he had already been out of church a long time, and I went to his house and sat down and talked with him and so forth, and I said, I want to ask you something. He said, what's that? And I said, when your time comes, if I outlive you, what do you want me to tell people about you? About your relationship with God? And he looked at me as cold as a man could, and I'm talking, somebody I've known all my life. He said, I don't care what you tell them. He said, I just don't care. You say, why are you telling me this story? Here's a man who said, it'll never happen. I will never be out of church. And you can see the progression down. The way of the transgressor is hard. Thank God some people get in that situation. Someday they wake up and say, boy, if I'd only known, and they get right with God. Sometimes you just go deeper and deeper and deeper. I still would love to see him return, and maybe he will. His life's not over yet. My, what has been reaped. If I'd have only known things were going to turn out this way, I'd have been faithful to God. I'd have kept my family in church. I'd have served the Lord. During this time of great sorrow and loss, a man said, all I could think about is what I've not been doing for Jesus. All I could think about. People who have experimented with sin that led to a life of sin are people who would say, if I'd only known. You know, people get into a life of sin by two ways. I say by addiction or by progression. You know, there are some things that are addictive. And I know that sin enslaves, but some things are chemically addictive. I know people become addicted to alcohol, and they become addicted to drugs, and they can become addicted to pornography and all kinds of things. And, you know, sometimes people get into a life of sin because they dabble in something. It gets its hooks in them. Then other people get into a life of sin by what I would call progression. One sin leads to another sin, kind of like King David. King David, in his mind, night of pleasure with Bathsheba, didn't know it would lead to a baby, didn't know it would lead to him feeling like he had to have one of his great men killed in battle on purpose. Didn't know it would lead to some big elaborate cover-up. Are you follow what I'm saying? By progression, he got deeper and deeper. Thank God he was one who had enough sense to repent. Get right with God. You say, how could David do all those things and be called a man after God's own heart? My thought is that David never ceased to believe that God was his God, and he always turned to God. He was a great repenter, and that's what we need to be. He was a man after God's own heart. You've heard this outline before, but it's so true. Sin will take you farther than you plan to go, keep you longer than you plan to stay, can sure cost you a whole lot more than you plan to pay. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. All of us have said, if I had only known, about many kinds of things in our lives. Some very important things, some not so important things, but we've all said, if I had only known. After suffering some kind of consequence, it could be a financial consequence, it could be a spiritual consequence, it could be all kinds of family or relationship type of consequences. All of us have said, if I had only known. We've all experienced the law of sowing and reaping. Thank God, not only the difficult side, but the good side of it. Amen? Some of you have some things going real well in your life right now because you're reaping some good decisions in the past. Sowing and reaping is not all bad. Thank God for that. We probably all reap some of the bad side as well. I'd like to wind this message up, and don't get too excited. I got a few more minutes to go here, but I want you to listen to the writings of two old men. First one, I'm going to read some things that King Solomon said, the richest man who ever lived. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 4. King Solomon said, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Listen to what he says. Of course, the first one speaking from a palace. He's the king. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. You understand what King Solomon's saying there? He's saying, I have had everything I've ever wanted. Whatsoever my heart desired, I withheld not from it. You read his life, it certainly was a life of self-indulgence. He said that from a palace. There's another man who spent a lot of time in prison. And listen to what he said about his life in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is the Apostle Paul, verse 23. He said, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Talking about being hit with rocks, okay? In case somebody understand what that means. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Do you get it? Paul suffered a lot. But listen to the end of the matter. Back in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, after Solomon talked about everything that he had and all that he enjoyed, in verse 11, the very next verse, he said, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." Here's Solomon in a palace, and he's got it all. And he is frustrated and empty and unhappy, literally living in despair. Vanity means empty, unfulfilling, worthless. Paul in prison, about to be executed, in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, penned these words, "For I am now ready to be offered." And by the way, Paul knew he was getting ready to be executed, and he saw it as last service he could offer to God. He saw himself as an offering to God. He said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Paul, at the end of his life, as I read this, I see Paul as a man who was successful, fulfilled, happy, triumphant, looking forward to being with the Lord. The difference in what was going on in their life certainly didn't have to do with circumstances, because Solomon's circumstances were much more desirable than much of Paul's circumstances. The difference was in their relationship with God and their manner of life. Solomon lived for himself. He lived a life of self-indulgence. Paul lived for God. And he lived for his ministry to people for God. And by the way, Solomon was not what you would call a bad person. To say he was an upstanding citizen would be an understatement. He was the king. He was admired. He was looked up to. But he did live for himself. The thing is, people want to live like Solomon and die like Paul. It doesn't work. You live a life of self-indulgence and carnality, you're not going to die like Paul did. But if you live like Paul, you can live a life and then die a death that's characterized by joy and peace and fulfillment and ready to meet the Lord whenever that might be. Right decisions and right actions always lead to good results ultimately. I say that ultimately because I know sometimes you do the right thing and you might take a hit for it. I understand that. But down the road, you'll sure be glad you did the right thing. God honors that. He always has. He always will. Wrong decisions and wrong actions tend to bring about difficult consequences, not always immediately, but down the road, difficult consequences. It brings people to the place where they think, if I had only known. You know, today, tonight, would be a good time to make a right decision about your relationship with the Lord, about your service to Him, about your behavior, your manner of life. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, this would be a great time to get saved. It's always a great time to get saved. Wouldn't you like to leave here tonight knowing for sure that heaven's your home? I remember as a teenager, not saved, not really knowing how to be saved. I remember as a teenager thinking about death. It's not like I walked around scared all the time, but I do remember what it was like to think, boy, if I die, what's going to happen to me? One of my friends I grew up with got killed in Vietnam while I was in high school. And I thought, you know, that could have been me. That could be me someday. I thought about those things. One of the guys I graduated with the summer after we graduated was killed in a car accident. I thought, boy, if that had been me, I'd probably been in trouble. There may be some here tonight. You know what that's like, to think about death and be very uneasy about it. I remember after I got saved, and since that time, I can pillow my head at night and say, I'll wake up here tomorrow and go on with my life, or I'll be with the Lord, and either one's just fine. Either one's just fine. If you need to be saved, you ought to get saved. Maybe you need to rededicate your life to the Lord because you have strayed away. You're not faithful to Him like you ought to be. You're not serving Him like you ought to. Maybe you need to make a decision about making a commitment to Him. God's been dealing with you about some kind of service for Him in the church, and you've been saying, no, I don't need to do that. I don't have time. Maybe tonight you ought to make that commitment so someday you don't say, boy, if I'd only known. I don't know. Maybe someone in ministry and doing some things you ought to do, maybe some commitments need to be made about being more faithful, being more diligent, more committed to what you know God wants you to do. Those are good decisions to make, and they bring good results. You know, the men's conference was a Here Am I conference, and I love that theme. You know, that's like what Paul said there on the road to Damascus. He said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? I love it when God called Samuel the prophet to serve Him. Samuel said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Would to God that'd be our heart's desire and our spirit and our attitude. By the way, when we have that attitude, He does speak. He does lead in our lives. He does direct in our lives. People who make right decisions about salvation and commitment and service and these kind of things, if I'd only known that these will ever speak, is they'll say, if I'd only known, I'd have done it sooner. And you can't do it any sooner than tonight. How about tonight? Let's bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Christians are praying. No one looking around, just a few questions tonight. First of all, if you're here tonight and you've never been saved, you know you have no assurance in your heart. If you died tonight, you're on your way to heaven. You say, preacher, I'm not saved, or I'm not sure, but I am concerned about that in my life. Would you let me pray for you tonight? Would you just slip your hand up and back down? Say, preacher, I need to be saved. Would you please pray for me? Anyone like that here tonight, could I pray for you? Say, preacher, I'm not saved, or I'm not sure. Maybe there's some Christians. Others are already come, but maybe there's some Christians still in their seats and say, preacher, God spoke to my heart tonight about a need in my life. Would you pray for me? I want to do the right thing. Just slip your hand up and back down. Could I pray for you tonight? Would there be those like that this evening? Besides those that are already here, could I pray for you? God bless you tonight. Father, we thank you for your precious word and the privilege of preaching your word and the promise that your word never returns void. I pray tonight, as you work in hearts by your Spirit through your word, I pray that you'd bring strong conviction and a powerful wooing of thy Holy Spirit in the lives of those that need to make a decision for Christ. I pray that each would do thy bidding and you'd be honored and glorified by it. And I pray this in Jesus' name.